Now, in chapter 33 of the book of Exodus, Moses, standing before God, says this to God, "I want to see your glory. I want to see you." God said this to him, "I will make my goodness pass before you," verse 19 of 33, "and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." That's what God said to Moses. Moses said, "I want to see you." And God said, "I will let you see, but you won't be able to see my face. You cannot see me in my full glory. No man shall see God's face and live. But I will let you see my glory, the glow. I'll walk past you. I'll put you on a rock, in the cleft of a rock, standing on a solid rock, hidden inside a rock, protected, as it were. And when I walk by you, I will put my hand up. And then when I'm past you, I will take my hand away and you will see my glory. And I will proclaim my name to you." Let me tell you, as we go into chapter 34, so you'll understand what I'm talking about, to proclaim His name, God says, "I'll proclaim my name," or the name of the Lord. To proclaim His name means He will reveal Himself to you. When God says, "I'm going to proclaim my name to you," He's saying, "I am going to reveal myself to you so you have more of an understanding of what I am and who I am and what I think. I'm going to reveal myself to you. Moses, you've asked to see me. I will proclaim my name. I will reveal myself to you." Now we go into chapter 34 with that thinking or with that thought in mind. The Lord said to Moses in chapter 34, verse 1, "Cut out two tables of stone like to the first." Remember, Moses broke the first set. Not because he was so angry he was out of control. He didn't break them being in a fit of rage and he was out of control. He broke them on purpose, the Bible shows us. Clearly, he came down and saw that the people had broken the law. And Moses broke the law to say, "See, once you have broken one, you have broken the entire law." He just smashed the law. It's broken. The covenant is now broken. So God, but Moses interceded for the people, representing Jesus Christ, that type of Jesus Christ. He prayed, "Don't destroy them, have mercy." And God said, "All right, you cut out two more tables of stone like the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which you broke." Meaning, I will write the 10 words again, or what we call the 10 commandments. Not all of the commandments that you'll read in 32, but just in 20, and then when God wrote them down, just the 10. Now Moses will write the others in a book. So God says, "I will write those on the stone. And be ready in the morning. You come back in the morning. Cut them out. Go back. Cut them out." So Moses has homework. You feel better, those of you that are in summer school? Cut them out and go down, cut them out, and come back up. Be ready in the morning to come back up to the mountain, or to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me at the top of the mountain. Go on back, cut them out, come back tomorrow, and I will write down the Ten Commandments again. God wrote them the first time, and He is going to write them again. Well, Moses did that. Moses was obedient, and he cut out two tables of stone like to the first, and Moses got up early in the morning, and he went unto the Lord, up unto the Lord, or to the Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tables of stone. So Moses now going back into the presence of God, carrying the two stones that he's cut out, tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now remember chapter 33. "Show me your glory. I will." Now you can't see my face because no man can see the full extent of what God is. No man can see it and live. But I will protect you. And I will show you my glory. What I will do is I will, let me read it to you again. "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." If you'll go back, I'll remind you briefly again. He said, God said in verse 19, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'm going to show you, reveal myself to you. I want you to know what I'm like. I want you to know what I'm all about. I want you to understand more than you understand now. To proclaim His name means to reveal Himself. That's important for you and I to grasp. That's why I keep telling it to you. The Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. God says, when I proclaim my name, I reveal myself to you. You know more of my character. You know more about me. You start to grow and to see what I'm like. Let me read to you Exodus verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 5. Now you can write these verses down. Exodus 20, verse 5, one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And if you'll remember back, way back when we studied that, we talked about what does it mean to take God's name in vain. Different than what some people thought. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord, listen, will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. When you take the name of the Lord your God in vain, you are literally showing somebody what God is like, and he's saying, wait a minute, I'm not that way. You have taken my name in vain. You are revealing me to someone, but they are not seeing the truth. When Moses gets angry later on, and he strikes the rock and water does come forth, but he gets angry. God said, strike the rock once. One time only. From then on, you speak to the rock. The rock, we're told in the New Testament, is Jesus Christ, the type of Jesus Christ. And how many times will Jesus die for the sins of the world? One time. He will be smitten only once. It's a type of Jesus. So God says, now this is important. You do what I tell you. What? Strike the rock once, and water will come forth. Rivers of living water. But don't strike it anymore. Speak to the rock from then on. Moses got mad because the people whined and complained. After they've had water after water after water, then they get to a place where there's not much water and they start to complain. Look how we are. God can take care of me for 3 straight weeks. And then when I start the 4th week on that Monday, it looks like I'm not going to have enough money for rent. What do I do? Oh, gee, God, you call yourself God. And the meter goes pegged, bending. And Moses was so angry. He said, you guys make me sick. I am sick of this. How long am I going to put up with you? And he walked back up to the rock and he hit it. When God, who is almighty, said, no, you only hit it once. Now, some people believe and teach that Moses couldn't enter the promised land because he broke the commandments. And God got angry because he broke those rocks and said, all right, that's it, you're not going. Not true. It was because Moses took the name of the Lord his God in vain. Let me read it to you again. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. He said, Moses, hold it. I'm not angry with the people. You are. You have misrepresented me before the people. Now the people think I'm mad at them. I'm not mad at them. You are. You're nobody. You go and apologize and you tell them God is not mad at you. Excuse me. Forgive me. But because you have misrepresented me and given mine enemies a reason to mock, you have taken my name in vain. You will not enter into the promised land. For 40 years Moses prepared. For 40 years he traveled in the desert. And when it came time to go in, Moses couldn't go. Why? Because he took the name of the Lord his God in vain. God said, you will not enter the promised land. And Moses went up on a mountain and looked and got to see there across the Jordan, off in the distance, way off. There's the promised land. You can see it, but you may not enter in. Because, see, you have misrepresented me. God says, I proclaim my name. Meaning, I reveal to you myself. And so each one of you, now, you go from here this evening, tomorrow morning, the next day, proclaiming His name to others. You show them and tell them, by your words and your actions, you show them the character of God. You yourself show what God is like. Don't take His name in vain. Matthew 6:9. Jesus, they say, teach us to pray. He says this: after this manner, therefore, pray, or pray along these lines: Our Father, which art in heaven, listen, hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy. He's proclaiming something about God. He's proclaiming the name of God, therefore, he's revealing part of the character of God. Your name is holy. God is holy. Proverbs 18:10. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Or the righteous run into it and is safe. God is a defender and a protector of those who are His. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. God, by proclaiming His name, reveals to us that He is a hiding place. The righteous run into, and they are safe. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. So far we've done Exodus 2:5, if you'd like to write these down. Matthew 6:9, Proverbs 18:10, Malachi 3:16 says, Then they that feared the Lord, or reverenced the Lord, spoke often one to another. And the Lord listened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord, listen, and that thought upon His name. What do you mean? What does it mean by thinking upon His name? Simply thinking about what He is like. We sing it sometimes. Oh God, awesome in power. What is He like? He's holy. He is a refuge. He is almighty. He is awesome in power. And God takes note, and a book of remembrance is written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. We simply think about what our God is like. Now look at Revelation 22:4, or just write it down. Revelation 22:4. And they shall see His face. These are the redeemed. These are the ones in the New Jerusalem. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. God will put His name upon each one of us that belongs to Him, revealing to others what God is like. To proclaim His name means to reveal Himself. Moses' question, God, I want to see You. I'm so close to You now. I'm going to be bold and I want to get closer. I want to see what You look like. I hear You, and I see what You're doing, but I just wanted to see You. And God said, no man shall see the face of God and live, but I will proclaim My name to you. I will show you what I'm all about. I will show you My glory. Now, I'll protect you so you won't die, and you'll see glow. The Shekinah glory. When I'm past, you will see the brightness of My glory. And we learned the last time we got together that God lights up the New Jerusalem. We don't need the sun. The glory of God lights it up. To proclaim His name means to reveal Himself. And the Lord, verse 5, descended in the cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before Him and proclaimed. Listen, this is how God proclaimed His name. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Moses, You've asked to see Me. Let Me show you what I am. I am the Lord God. And what's the first thing you see? Merciful. God is merciful. We need to become merciful also. God is merciful. He looks at you and He has compassion. He has mercy upon you. God is also gracious. It is grace for no good reason, just simply grace. Right now, some of us are not walking like we should. You know who you are. And you know full well that God has every right to shut off your oxygen at this moment. If He wanted to, He could stop my oxygen, and what could I say? But He is so full of mercy and so full of grace. We don't worry about that now because of Jesus Christ. But He is more than just merciful and gracious. He is long-suffering. He suffers and puts up with us always. He said, I will in no way send you away. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. How long is never? Well, according to some of you, I will never leave you unless you make me mad. I will never leave you unless, of course, you're bad. I will never leave you unless I change my mind. Your Bible does not say that. I know it doesn't. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. He abounds in goodness. And Jesus says to us this, and He's speaking of men and women, but he says it this way, is there a man among you? Let's just be honest, He says. Is there a man among you who would offer his son a stone if he asked for bread? Let's be honest with one another, Jesus says. Would you do that if your son or your daughter, your little one, came to you and said, I'm hungry, can I have a piece of bread? You go, here, dummy, eat this rock. Or is there a man or a woman among you who would offer your child a snake or a scorpion if they asked for a piece of fish? Except for a few rare parents, because this is the 90s, most parents wouldn't do that. Jesus' point was, would you do that to your children? The answer, it's a rhetorical question, doesn't deserve an answer. The answer is understood. The answer is no. Jesus said, is there a man among you who would offer his son a stone if he asked for bread? A snake if he asked for fish? No. Well, if you then, being evil and sinners, know how to give to your children what's good for them, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to you, give the Holy Spirit to you, to those who ask? See, God is abundant. He abounds, is what the Word says, in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God keeps mercy for thousands. Meaning, God is not losing track. He's not going to one day get up and be at the end of His rope with you. You're forgiven if you belong to Jesus Christ. He's not going to get mad someday and say, look, I know Jesus paid for your sins, but you're getting on my nerves. That's not God. You have a wrong picture of God. And that's why God wants Moses. Moses, remember, I want to see you. God says, I'll show you me. I'll proclaim my name. You will know about me now more than you've ever known about me before. You will know me now, Moses, and you can go and tell everybody what you've seen and what you heard. Now they'll all know how merciful I am. I am abounding in goodness and in truth, and I keep mercy for thousands. I forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. What does he mean by that? Sin is forgiven. Many times the consequences are still there. Those of you who have had consequences, I have, you have, probably you can say, that's true, God forgave me, but there are still consequences to my sin. A friend of mine, a Calvary Chapel pastor, is dying and needs a liver transplant. And if God doesn't choose to heal him, then he will go to heaven more quickly than you and I, possibly, unless we go tonight. And he doesn't. Nobody knows the, you know, what's what. But he says to me, I know this is from the drugs, the heavy drugs I used. And he can honestly look at you and say, I know, he forgives me, he loves me. He is merciful. Now, I am his, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. I will be with him forever. But I need a liver. I need a liver. It's interesting because I find it interesting how God does what he does, because there is another Calvary pastor who thought his brains were missing. He was on drugs too. Calvary pastors are cool. They're not like the others. He was so high on drugs, they put a bag over his head and shot a .45 by his head and told him they'd shot half his head off. So when they pulled the bag off, for months, he thought half his head was missing because his brain was gone on the drugs. Now, something that God healed him, and he is a pastor, and he is amazing. Oh, every once in a while a thought comes out of nowhere. You think, where'd that come from? That's okay. He's still doing better than me, and I didn't lose half mine. Well, I was only born with half. But then, so God healed him, and he's doing amazing work. God is using him all over the world. Then on the other hand, there's a pastor who needs a liver, and should he not get a liver and God chooses not to heal him, he'll be home more quickly, and he knows why it happened. God is merciful, but remember, there are ramifications to some things. Sin will destroy. So we tell the young ladies, don't get an abortion. Come to Jesus. The answer is there. And we've been telling them that for years. Years. And little did we know. I mean, we knew it because Scripture said it, but it didn't say it in so many words. So now we're seeing the psychological damage done to those women from years ago. Now those women are telling other women, don't do it. It's not like you think. And they suffer emotionally. Does God love them? Of course He does. Are they forgiven? Absolutely free. But every once in a while, there is a reminder. Young man and woman have sex together. She gets pregnant. They don't get married. They scramble away from one another. Sometimes that's wise. But you know the rest of your life, when you look at that little baby, no matter how old that baby, no matter how old she gets or he gets, every time you look, you may remember where they came from, how they got there. Are you forgiven? 100%. Washed white as snow. But sin causes things down the road. That's why we tell people today. Jesus says, I don't care where you're coming from. You come to me. Well, I'm coming from dirt. I'm coming from the lowest life. You come. Because, see, I care where you're going. Sin will destroy you. From today, go forward with me. Many people wish they could change yesterday. But if you've tried lately, you can't do it. But you can change tomorrow if you will walk with God. And that's what God is saying here. He says this, I will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, and unto the third and the fourth generation. You remember David and Bathsheba? David committed adultery. He committed murder to make sure that adultery was covered over. He marries the woman, covering it over, making himself look like a hero instead of what he was. And the truth came out. The prophet said, you're the man. You have done this. And David immediately confessed it. And confessed it and was brokenhearted. And wrote Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Don't take your spirit from me. Cast me not away from your presence. For I've sinned against you and you alone. And he cried out for mercy. And God said, you will not die. That was the law. That the adulterers both should die. But he let them live. But the baby died. The innocent life died for the sins of the mom and the dad. The baby died. Don't want to take it to an extreme, but you understand that that's what happened about 2,000 years ago at Calvary on the cross. You see, the innocent died. God was saying, there must be shed blood. David prayed for that little baby. Please, it's my sin. I confess it to you. Don't let this baby die. He cried out to God. He fasted. He prayed. When the baby died, he got back up, got his clothes on, showered up, shaved, had dinner. They said, David, are you crazy? He said, no, you know what? While the baby was alive, I cried out to God. If at any moment God would save that baby. Once the baby was dead, then what else can I do? And he says another neat thing too. He knows where the baby is because he says, you know what? He won't come back to us, but I will go to him. So he knows that God is merciful. So keep in mind, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. So God revealed Himself to Moses. He just revealed Himself to you. What is your God like? He is merciful. Don't be afraid to come to Him. He is gracious, full of grace, unmerited favor. He has grace upon you and I. We do not deserve it, and we never will. He is long-suffering. He will be patient and suffer long with me and about me. And He is abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. When you see what God is like, you bow down and you worship. Abraham, when God revealed Himself to Abraham, Abraham bowed down toward the earth, face down. He didn't fall out of control. He bowed himself down quickly. Joshua, when the Lord of hosts revealed Himself, Joshua fell down, bowed down face first. And you see it over and over in Scripture. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped God. When you begin, you yourself, you know, when we study the Bible together, we usually take a short time afterwards to praise and to worship. Because God, and some people say it's just too quiet. You know, God is so awesome. He has done so much for me. I can stop and I can say, you are worthy. You are holy. You are merciful. You are so kind. Everyone gets tired of me except you. You're the only one who has not stopped loving me for 1 minute. You never give up on me, even when I give up on you. The psalmist says, even if my mother and my father would reject me, I still have you. I always have you. That's how merciful He is to you. I don't know how you've treated Him lately, but He is so merciful to you and I. He is abundant in kindness and in truth. And so Moses falls down and worships God. We all should do the same. Worship God. And look, Moses said this, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. He's reminding God, we want you to go with us. If we go into the promised land, we want it to be with you. For it is a stiff-necked people. These people haven't changed, O Lord God. They are stubborn. They refuse to obey. But go with us anyway. You are kind. You are merciful. You are long-suffering. You have shown me what you're like. So go with us, even though we're this way. And look, pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for your inheritance. Moses includes himself. I'll read it again. Pardon our iniquity. He wasn't there when they made the golden calf. He wasn't there when they were having the big party. He was with God. But you know what he says? I am just like them. Had I been down there, who knows what I'd have done. I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And in those days, the king, a train is the part of the coat or the robe that drags on the floor. And the longer the train, the more powerful the king. It was a symbol. And he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And how long was his train? His train filled the temple. That's how powerful he is. And when I saw his power and I saw him high and lifted up, I said, woe is me. Oh my gosh, I shouldn't be here. I am not worthy to be here. And he falls on his face and he says, I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among people of unclean lips. Meaning, we're sinners. He includes himself in with everybody else. Paul, in his writings, Peter, James, John, you read the New Testament writers. They include themselves in with everybody else. For Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Moses said, pardon our iniquity. If you and I aren't praying that way, then we're in a position that is not a good position. And it's so dangerous. The things that are going on nowadays are just so dangerous to doctrine. You and I must humble ourselves and recognize I am saved by grace. There is nothing special about me, but I'm a Christian because He loves me. He saved my life. He died on the cross for me. And the Bible makes it clear that if you had been the only one living on the earth, the only sinner, He would still have come and died for you. He died for all of us. Pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for your inheritance. Don't give up on us. Look at this. Once he has seen what God is like, God is love. That's what the mercy, the same word. Mercy, grace, long-suffering, and truth united with holiness and justice. God just proclaimed his name to us. He revealed himself and said, I am mercy, grace, long-suffering, and truth united with holiness and justice. They all must be together. We can't leave out His holiness. We can't leave out His justice. That's why He mentions about the passing from generation to generation. Jesus says something, as Moses is worshiping here, Jesus says something that is powerful. In John chapter 17, when He is praying, in John 17 verse 6, Jesus says, I have manifested your name. Did you hear that? When he's praying to the Father, he says, I have manifested your name. I have shown your name. What does it mean? I have revealed you to them by the way I walked, by the things I said and the things I have done. I have manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, you gave them me, and they have kept thy word. I manifested your name. So that's why I said to you earlier, we manifest the name of God when we walk. And our walk is important. Not so, we're not trying to become legal, we're trying to walk in obedience to God. That's how important it is. And now Moses says this as he's worshiping. Or God says this after Moses cries out for mercy. God says, behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nations. Notice that God re-establishes the covenant that the children of Israel broke. I'll make a covenant. I'm willing to enter in again, though you didn't keep your end just a while back. And all the people among which you are shall see the work of the Lord. I'll do amazing things, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with you. In other words, an amazing thing. People will see it and not believe it. Observe thou that which I command unto thee this day. Now, everyone, if you're a Bible underliner, you ought to have that underlined. You observe what I command you today. I'm entering into this covenant with you. I'm willing to do it because I'm merciful. Though you broke it, I will enter in again, once again. Behold, do and listen to what I command today. Behold, I drive out from before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. I'm going to drive them out. Take heed to yourself. Every one of you, don't worry about anybody sitting around you. All of us right now, focus in on us, the individual that is you. Take heed to you, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. God has never wanted us to be unequally yoked, ever. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, lest it be for a snare in the midst of you. If you hook in with the world system, you will be trapped. You will be tricked. It will be a snare. Big bear trap. When an animal steps in it, it just rips. It grabs their foot, and there is no getting out of it. They usually, I don't mean to get gross, but usually the animal will chew their leg off to get away. Now you think about the grasp that the world has on you, how desperate you need to stay away from that kind of trap. And that's what God says. You take heed to yourself. You observe what I tell you today. I am your God. You see how merciful I am. I'll say it again. Mercy, grace, long-suffering, and truth united with holiness and justice. All of that I am, and I reveal myself to you. Now you walk with me. Together we will overpower all. I am God Almighty. And he says this, take heed to yourself lest you make a covenant or any kind of deals or become partners with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, lest it be for a snare in the midst of you. You shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. Anything that they leave that has to do with their system of worship and all, you get rid of it. For you shall worship no other God. For the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. It's not a jealousy like you and I have. He says, you are mine. I have saved you. I have created you. I have purchased you. You belong to me. So trust me and stick with me. I will bless you. I will care for you. I will drive your enemies out from your sight. Just walk with me. And he says, I'm a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and they go whoring or prostituting after their gods. And they sacrifice unto their gods. And one call you, and you eat of the sacrifice. If any of it is there, you might partake of it. And I don't want that. Get rid of all of it. You shall take of their daughters. Oh, I'm sorry. And he doesn't want you to take of their daughters unto your sons. And their daughters go prostituting and whoring after their gods. And make your sons go whoring after their gods. Don't be unequally yoked. And see, the problem is, when we disobey God, we get ourselves into a position that is too hard to get out. I tell people semi-regularly, you will never marry anybody you don't love. That's just the truth. It's just a natural fact. You will not marry someone you don't love, and you won't love somebody that you don't date or spend a lot of time with. So if you're single, don't date a non-Christian. Because what's going to happen is you're going to get close. Now you're going to get all emotionally involved and you're not going to be able to pull out. It's a trick. It's a trap. Then once you're in, how do you get out? It's going to break your heart. You're going to crush feelings all over the place. What's going to happen? You're in deep, deep trouble. And now it's going to be an emotional destruction. And it's going to hurt all kinds. And God said, don't do it to begin with. Because they're going to. They will. Promise. They will go after other gods because you must serve God and Him only, or you will serve some other god. You can't serve two masters. It's not like, okay, you'll be a Christian and I'll be this. And we'll just, that's okay, we live in the same house or we work in the same, you know, we're partners in the same business. But don't worry, I won't let it bother me. Yes, it's going to bother you. If you marry a child of the devil, you are bound to have trouble with your father-in-law. Right? I'll tell you what's tough is when you're married and one of you comes to the Lord. Oh, my goodness. The suffering. The heartache. The misery. The confusion. People just don't know what they fall apart. They don't know what to do. It's so hard for one of you to want to walk with God and one of you to not. Hey, it's just as hard if you've got a Christian on fire and a lukewarm, curdly Christian in the same place. One of them wants to serve and the other one wants to sit down and rest. And it's miserable. It's a miserable existence. Whether you're in business together, whether you're married, whether you're just trying to be best buddies, it just, God says no. He says you're going to go after their gods. It's going to destroy you. You're going to take of their daughters unto your sons. Their daughters go whoring after their gods. They're going to make your sons go whoring after their gods. You shall make no molten gods. Make unto yourself no molten gods. I am God. I am the only one you can have. You may not have any others. I am the Lord your God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Everything I am, everything I do, I give it to God. Nothing stops me. Nothing. That's His plan. That's why He says, Bob, observe that which I command you today. So He goes on from here. Don't make any molten gods. Now, they just did that last week, right? Or a little while back. They just made that golden calf. God said, all right, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Do not do that. Will they? Oh, absolutely. But that's how merciful He is. He says, you observe what I tell you today. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Remember when they left Egypt, the Passover. You'll keep that. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you in the time of the month of April. For the month of Abib, you came out, or April, you came out of Egypt. All that opened the matrix, the firstborn, the firstling among cattle, ox or sheep, that is male. The first of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, but the others are mine. You dedicate them to the Lord. If you redeem him not, you break his neck for the unclean animal. You need to redeem him with a lamb usually. All the firstborn of your sons, you shall redeem them, and none shall appear before me empty. I'm telling you, I am God. When you bring your son, the firstborn, to offer to me, you bring offerings with him because I am God. I am so merciful to you. What I'm saying is you come. I will accept that little one. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh you shall rest. Even during the time of harvest, farmers, just that freaks them. We're always worried we're going to lose something. In a moment, I'll show you how God takes care. You shall observe the feasts of weeks, of the first fruits and the wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering in the year's end. The year's end would be around the end of October, the time of harvest sometimes, around the time that the world is celebrating Halloween. Christians will celebrate the feast of the ingathering, or the harvest, the feast of the harvest. That's the feast he's talking about there. So you see, three times in the year, you got your Passover, you got your feast of weeks, which is in the late summer, and then you've got your feast of the ingathering, or the harvest, which would be the end of their year, which would be around the middle to the end of October. Three times a year, all your males, all the males, shall appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Three times a year, those feasts he just mentioned. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Now listen, neither shall any man desire your land when you shall go up to appear before the Lord thy God three times a year. Did you hear that? Let me say that in American. You come before me, all the men. I want you three times a year. See, if you didn't tell us, we might never show up. So I'm requiring it three times a year. You come, and I want you to come before me and offer. And I want to spend some time with you and you for me. We're going to stop everything, and I want the men to come. Because the men are the heads of the house. They are overseeing. And I want you to come. And you know what a man's going to say? I don't want to leave my family. We're too close to the border, and the enemy's been attacking. We've had to fight them off three times just last week alone. I'm not leaving my wife and kids. Plus, you know, the crops in the field now, if I don't take care of them, we're not going to make it. We're not going to have food to go to market. What did God say? I know you're going to say that. So I guarantee you, three times a year, when you come, I will see to it that your enemy will not attack during those times. How about that? Well, I'm worried about my family. I won't let the enemy attack till you get home. Well, don't let him attack at all. That's fine too. You don't need to worry about your family. You don't need to worry about the ground. You don't need to worry about the crops. I will take care of it personally. I'll take care of it while you spend some time with me. I want you to be with me. Now, men and women both, don't we say, oh, I can't go to church. I got a headache. My foot hurts. Matter of fact, my right arm's asleep. I can't go to church. What if we get a phone call? Might be a friend. I mean, the weather's nice. God says, oh, I want to spend time with you. I want you to spend time with me. You come out. I'll take care of everything. Trust me. Well, the farm. Well, just make sure the enemy doesn't attack it till you get home. That's how much God wants to be with you. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, because that's the type of sin. Remember, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left till morning. It needs to be taken care of, because Jesus will be taken off the cross and buried. He will not be left out publicly. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not see the kid in its mother's milk. Did you hear that? The first of the first fruits. We should be, because he is. Why is he saying this to me now? Because he's poor and he wants a raise? Because heaven's a little dusty and he needs to pay someone to come clean it, so he needs your money? No. I have just told you what I am. I've revealed myself to you. And in return, Moses worships and he says, you come to me. Bring the best that you have. I've given you everything. Bring some back. Just to show me that you understand where it's coming from. Just to show me that you know and you believe that it's me. And so we give to God of what He gives to us. We give such a tiny, tiny bit of what He gives to us. Well, Lord, you gave me 100, I'll give you 1. Well, if you give it with the right heart, I'm thrilled to have it. Thank you, Bob. But you bring it to me. Bring your best. We used to joke in ministry, not you guys, but others in times past. They donate stuff to the church that doesn't work because they couldn't get money for it anywhere else. You know, you tried to even sell it to use furniture, they wouldn't take it. Well, let's just donate it to the church. And we used to laugh because we'd get couches that have big holes in them and no legs on them. And it's something that you wouldn't use. And people say, here, we want to give this to the church. We had a family, and it was a blessing to us. Their attitude was wrong, but God blessed it anyway. They had a family. Our car died. It just died. It gave up the ghost. The mechanic laughed at me. How embarrassing. I said, what should I do with it? He said, you want the truth? I said, well, sure. He said, drive it off something high. He said it would be more expensive to try and fix it than it would to buy something new. Well, we're a little bitty ministry. We can't afford to pay attention. I mean, we've got to buy something. And, you know, it would be against the law to drive it off something high, and hopefully the insurance will give you $50. So we just prayed. Now, a family donates a car to the church that's running. Doesn't have many miles left on it, but it's running. And they donated it to the church because they tried all the car dealers in town and no one would give them what they thought they should get for it. So they donated it to the church. Well, that was the wrong attitude, but God, it ran for us. It ran for a few months before it died, and that got us around. And you know, God is saying, I want your best. You bring of the first fruits. You know, when the vegetables all grow, you got some good early first vegetables, bring them to the Lord. I'll bless you. I'll make sure that more fruit goes there. You got some tomatoes going? Bring some to the Lord. Give them to Him for His work. I'll grow you some tomatoes. God wants His people to be giving to the work of the ministry, He says. The first of the first fruits. Not just this, but the first of the first fruits. You shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not see the kid in his mother's milk. He's making sure that you understand you don't boil a little lamb in its mother's milk. And the Lord said unto Moses, write these words down. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, after the 40 days and 40 nights, when he came down from the mount, Moses did not know that the skin of his face was glowing while he talked with God. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face was glowing. They were afraid to come near him. It was too bright for them to see. He had been in the presence of God and his face glowed. It was so bright, they were afraid to look. It was too hard to look at Moses. But do you notice, does your Bible say Moses didn't know it? Does your Bible say that? Moses didn't know his face was glowing. Now, those of you that are being used by God should be being used, and you don't know that. You don't realize how much God is using you. Every once in a while you get to hear of little things, but you don't realize it. You don't start a magazine and put your picture on every other page. You don't even realize what's going on. Moses didn't know. They were afraid to get near him. Moses called unto them, verse 31, and called them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregants, or congregation, they returned to him, and Moses talked with him. And afterwards, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them in commandments all that the Lord had spoken with them in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. When he would speak with the people, he would have to cover his face because they couldn't deal with the glow. Your face is glowing. When Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off, so he didn't need to be covered. He came out and spoke to the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord. We're going to worship now. And the Bible teaches me, when you and I are in the presence of the Lord, when we come away, there's something different about us. And when you spend a lot of time in the presence of the Lord, the Bible tells me people take note of it. For instance, Peter and John, when they were arrested, they were uneducated men, they were both fishermen. Yet standing there in front of the Sanhedrin, they were giving answers, and the Sanhedrin was amazed, and they took note, the Bible says, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. When you are in the presence of God, you're worshiping, you're there quietly, you're just praising God, worshiping God, receiving from God, you come away different. And as you spend time with God, people take note. There's something different about that girl, that guy. There's something there. Maybe your face doesn't glow in the dark, but yet there is something showing you've been in the presence of God. Moses didn't even realize it. You won't realize it either as you spend time with God, but others will. That's our goal. To obey God, to worship Him, to praise Him, to spend time in His presence before Him.